It's good to be with you today. I think I have a daunting task in that how can I preach a sermon after getting news that the minister and his wife are expecting? Because you're all sitting there thinking about that. We're glad, we're happy, and we are excited for them. And so in that regard, I will try this morning to keep your attention. Joyce and I have been doing the live streaming over the past several weeks, and I would commend the people here that are responsible for that. That's worked quite well, and so I do see some of you through that. Yeah, we do miss you, and yet we're just being very careful with both us having had cancer and me having some heart issues, and you've all got things, so that's... hopefully someday we'll be back away from this, but it is a very daunting time. So this morning I thought I would talk a little bit about Christian witness in perilous times. And I want us to think together this morning. The preacher gets up and quotes scripture and teaches and makes application and yet it's persuasive, and I want us to reason together this morning. That's why I've used Isaiah 1:18 as an opening passage of Scripture, where Isaiah is powerful when he tells of the deplorable condition of God's people, and then he says in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So I want us to come together and reason this morning when we talk about what's going to be our role in the day and time that we live. I'm afraid that some Christian people haven't thought about that very much, and we need to think about that. Now, I've also listed here 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul makes this statement. This is probably Paul's last letter, and he makes this statement when he does that. Mark this. That's the way it starts out. Mark this. And then, so that would indicate something very crucial for us to listen to. And he says, in the last days, there will be perilous times. Well, fair, the Greek scholar says that means troublesome, hard to bear, dangerous. And of course, that scripture kind of has a double meaning. The last days begin when Jesus was resurrected, but there's also the last days just before Jesus comes again. So it kind of has a double meaning there. But at any rate, mark this, Paul says. So I just think this morning as we think about this, this is pretty heady stuff when we read scriptures like that. And so we can reason together, we can pay attention, because these are perilous times. And I just mentioned to you about the precautions that Joyce and I are trying to take. I work at a hospital, as most of you know. They take my temperature every day. I wear two masks every day. And that's become the new normal for me. Now, how long that will last, who knows? I just know the Dr. Vermeer at the hospital, who's in charge of infectious disease, as you probably read in the paper, they ask him how long this is going to be, and he says, well, he says it's like a 9-inning baseball game, and of course, baseball just started this weekend, so we've got a sport to watch. He says it's like the second or third inning of a 9-inning baseball game. Not very encouraging in my mind. So I want us to think this morning about that. Come and reason together. It's probably been about 20 years since Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. I'm just curious, how many people read The Purpose-Driven Life? Yeah, pretty good group. If you haven't, I'd recommend it, but it's probably been that long. But I've always said the price of the book is found in the very first sentence. Very first sentence of the book. It's not about you. Now, that offends some people, but I like that. It's not about you. It's about God, is what we would say. John Piper's book says, don't waste your life. He means, if you haven't figured out your purpose, that you're here to work for God, then you're going to waste your life. So I just bring that before you this morning as we think about this, because you see, I think sometimes we need to go over some ground that we know, but we've kind of forgotten about. And part of that, I believe, is we need to be reminded frequently that we are here to be God's instrument. Henry Blackaby also said in another one of the study books, simply this, he said, God's already been working in this world. You just have an chance to sign up and work in what he's already doing. We could say, God's been at work at Woodland Hills Church of Christ for many years. Many years. Now you've just signed up to work in 2020. So I think we need to remember that as we go about our work. And so, again, I would remind you, and I don't need to remind you, because it's all we know today, is we have a virus and we have violence in this world. And those two things occupy about all of our thinking. It is radically changed our lives and may radically change our lives a little bit more. I guess to me it's an aha moment that there are just a lot of evil people in this world. Now, we've known that. We have been placed by God in this world. We have been created in the image of God. He breathed the breath of life into us. He placed us here. All of us have a story. We're here to carry out his work. That's why one of the Christian creeds says the chief duty of man is to carry out God's work and be his instrument. I mean, that's why we're here. So I'm probably preaching to the choir. I'm guessing most of you know that, but we need to be reminded God has a purpose for each of us. So the question then becomes, what should be my attitude at this day and time in this world? What should be my attitude toward other people? How will my behavior be shaped by my attitude? You see, those are some things we've got to think about, because we can just sit around and say, woe is me. Or are we going to be like Queen Esther when she had the challenge put before her by her uncle that I don't know about going to the king? He said, but who knows but what you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Maybe this is our time, folks. My prayer has been that God will cause the hearts of men and women to turn back to him. Because in case you've been asleep, people have turned away from God. They've turned away from God. And we don't want to just sit around and lament that. We want to try to do something about that. So I just want to remind you of where you've come, where we've all come. Somewhere, sometime in your life, you realized that you were a sinner. Might have been a Sunday school class, might have been a youth group, might have been a friend at work, might have been circumstances, tragedy. But somewhere along the line, every person in this room has realized that they were a sinner. And then you've been told, the Bible says, Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and that blood will cover your sin. Because as the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Well, he shed it for us. So you're a sinner, you realize this. And his blood was shed on the cross. And then you've understood that by grace, you can be saved. And that you have repented because, wow, you mean Jesus died for me? Yes. Wow. That should, as Paul says in Romans, the repentance should show us the kindness of God and cause us to want to turn. And so we've repented of our past. And as on the day of Pentecost, we learn in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the Pentecost sermon, the people cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter's response was, "Repent and be baptized. And then your sins will be forgiven, and you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit." And I think one of the things we haven't talked about is God forgives our sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit that you get when you come to Christ helps you with future sins. So with all of that, we set out on our journey to be God's instrument. Now the question is, are we going to be a soaking wet sinner, or are we going to be, because you've followed God's plan of salvation, or are you going to be a changed person? Because you see, God wants us to change. And it's something that we got to be intentional with, but it's something we got to let God work in our life to do in us. And we have people today displaying a lot of hatred in this country. We have protesters. I'm fascinated by the protesters who went to the state capitol to give their list of demands to the governor. Now, I kind of understand that, but I kind of don't, because let's be real honest here. If I come to you with my list of demands for you, what frame of mind are you going to be in? Not a very good one. Unless you're a really good friend, you'll let a friend do that, won't you? A friend can say, "You know what? You need to shape up." Somebody else does that, and you're mad as a hornet. So I'm just saying, that's the environment we see here. So what are we going to do as the church, as God's people, in this kind of environment? Any way you slice it, people that are going to destroy property are not protesters. They're people breaking the law. And yes, the president can call out the military, because he is the commander-in-chief, and they're tearing up federal buildings, then the job is to stop them tearing up federal buildings. That's the kind of world we get into, but they say, "Oh, you shouldn't be doing that, and who are you, and you shouldn't be here, and we're mad as can be." Well, that's the world that we live in. So what's our attitude going to be? We got the virus and we got violence. What's it going to be? Every person in this room, I'm going to preach this sermon, and then you have your opportunity every Sunday when Jason preaches or anybody else to either follow what the Bible says or not. And sometimes our orneriness gets in. I'll be nice about it. Could have said cussedness, but I didn't want to do that. We are who we are, and we don't change quickly, and blah, blah, blah. So I'm just saying, here we come, and let me just mention just a few things to you here this morning that I've been thinking about. I've had a lot of conversations. See, I get to have a lot of conversations with a lot of different kinds of people, and I hear a lot of different things, and it gives me an opportunity to really process a lot. First, we got to talk for just a minute about loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. Now, I'm preaching to the choir on that, I believe. Because if we've decided to follow Jesus as our Savior, we have decided that how Jesus lived and taught, we're going to follow. That's inherent. I've pledged my life to Him, okay? And so I will follow Him and what He says. Well, everybody knows that Jesus talked a lot about loving our neighbor. In fact, they questioned Him one time. Oh, they said, "Jesus, tell us, what is the greatest commandment?" Now, you got to think about the Jews and all of that. Jesus was a Jew. And so the law was big. Well, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And you know, I mentioned this probably a few weeks ago, but I mentioned it again because I've been thinking a lot about that. It's fascinating to me because see, again, at the hospital, the healing ministry of Jesus is kind of foundational to Mercy Hospital, so I hear a lot about that. And I've been thinking about that, and they use the Good Samaritan story as an underpinning to that, and that's good. But we mostly spend our time talking about the Good Samaritan story about helping other people out, which we should. But we need to go back and say, what brought the story? Jesus was asked by one of the critics, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what's the law say? The law says, love God, love your neighbor. And then, like all human beings, what did he do? But who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, you got to go back and read a little bit. You got to know Jews and Samaritans were every bit as bad as black and white, American, Iranian, you name the contrast. They hated each other. In fact, they said the Jewish men would pray, Lord, thank you, I'm not a woman or a Samaritan. And I know, ladies, that's bad, but that's how they were. So that's what you got. So we're to love God. Most of us here, if you went to Sunday school when you were a little kid, the first memory verse you ever learned was, God is love, for most of us. So, you know, that resonates. So I'm just saying, that's basic to Jesus' nature. Love your neighbor. So who is your neighbor? Well, most all of you here would say, everybody. We tend to think of that person who lives next door to us in that neighboring house, which may be the hardest person to love. But that's what Jesus said. And then if you take a little time to go to John chapter 4, I believe it is, the Samaritan woman. That's a classic story of gender, of race. Wow. What did Jesus do? His example teaches us that everybody is our neighbor. Anybody who needs help is our neighbor. So we've got to revisit that, I guess, today, because it seems like people don't understand it. It's hard for me to understand how you can not like somebody just because they look differently, talk differently, have a different color of skin, eat different food. I mean, I'm around a gentleman from Africa every day, and he cooks his food, and it doesn't smell like our food, with all due respects to him. You know, it doesn't make a bit of difference. It's different. But that's the world we live in, and I'm trying to be understanding because certainly we all have those that we jive with and those that we don't. But anyway, I probably spent enough time on loving your neighbor because you all believe that. The issue is we've got to carry that whole thing out. Second thing this morning about this whole idea of Christian witness in perilous times is number two is to respect authority. Now, this one will probably rankle some feathers. So, again, I forgot to, my precursor here is I didn't give Jenna PowerPoint today because I got so many verses. And if you want this stuff and you can't remember it or didn't get, you can email me. I'll send you a copy of the sermon or I'll send you the scriptures or whatever. You can call me on the phone. I know I'm not as accessible as I was, but you can do email and you can even call my cell phone, which I think is listed in the bulletin. So, respect for authority. Now, Christian people, according to the Bible, are to be in subjection or submission to the governments as long as they don't conflict with your Christian faith. Now, here's where we get in the muddy water. The muddy water would be if this government we live under begins to say you cannot be a Christian, you don't have to submit to that authority. Otherwise, you have to. Because we're going to read what Paul said, what Peter said, what Jesus said about a Christian. Wherever you are and whatever government you live under, you are to be in submission to the authorities. Now, you know where this is headed. You don't have a problem with that. But if they're going to make me do something I don't want to do, then that's going to change things. Well, just keep in mind, we're supposed to set an example for the non-Christian world as to how we act, because you don't want to communicate, oh, a Christian is somebody who's not going to be in subjection to the government. Well, you're supposed to, except if they won't allow you to worship your God and your Savior Jesus. So that's probably all I need to say, but I got to say a little more about it, okay? Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 is where Paul, now you got to understand, folks, Rome is who Paul was living under. That's no small thing. I tell you what, some of these demonstrators ought to thank their lucky stars, because if it was in Rome, if it was in China, they wouldn't be throwing one rock out of their backpack. But in this country that has been free for many years, and I want it to stay free, you can get by with that. So I'm just saying that's an interesting piece. But Romans 13, Paul says, everyone must submit to himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. See, they're there by God. Who's going to win the election? Whoever God wants sitting in that chair. All right? And you have who you want to. I'm just saying, okay? Consequently, verse 2 says, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has initiated, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. See, they're in place by God to help people do the right thing. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of one of the authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant, yeah, even the worst of them, to do good. Be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment. What? Now on the Christian? No, on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of the possible punishment, but also because of conscience. He goes ahead to say, this is also why you pay taxes. That'll get our attention. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So, you need to respect the authorities. You need to honor them. You need to do what they say. Until they tell you, you can't be a Christian, that's a different story. Now, the church is strong in China, where it's hard to be a Christian. It's pretty strong in Vietnam, which we've forgotten is a communist country. Church flourishes because they're under the gun. They're underground. They got to be serious about this thing. I hope it doesn't come to that in this country. But I'm just saying that's what we're talking about here today. Now, that's what Paul said. Let's just see what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Just briefly here to touch on this, because I think we need to be reminded, what does the Bible say? Because what the Bible says is what we need to be paying attention to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king, as is the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men.
Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Do you know who the king was that he's talking about? Nero. A pervert. An awful guy. And Paul, and Peter says, submit to that authority. And, you know, again, now I can get down to meddling, but I'll try not to. But we may be called upon to do some things by the government that we don't like. So just be prepared. Because you gotta, it's your choice, folks, but I'm telling you, if you profess to follow Jesus, we had better set a good example of what an obedient child of God does, no matter what government you live under. Whether you live here, in Germany, in Haiti, in Nigeria, where they're shooting and killing people all the time, or wherever. We have been blessed to live in this country. Wow, I think people just don't realize what we have and what people have died so we could have this wonderful country. Jesus was asked by, you know, I think this is the one, Matthew 22:15-22, where he had silenced the Sadducees. So the Pharisees said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus said, well, whose picture is on the denarius? They brought him one, and they said, Caesar. Jesus' classic statement, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Give to the U.S. government what is, give to whatever government you might be a part of. You see, so we have Paul, we have Peter, we have Jesus all speaking about a Christian citizen and how we behave. Now, again, we may be called upon to do some things that we don't like. And again, as long as it doesn't violate your following of Jesus, we're obligated to do it. But more than obligated, let's set an example for others what an obedient, good citizen a Christian people can be. It's a guiding principle for us. Here it gets deeper. Point number three is to honor the weak in our midst. We ought to be concerned about weak people, poor people, weak people, whatever you want to say. As you grow in your understanding of the gospel and of your relationship to Jesus Christ, we, the church, needs to be concerned about those disadvantaged people. And so today, we need to be thinking about this. Now, Romans 14, I'm not going to take a lot of time with that because you're going to have to read it. Basically, what's happening here is people are converted to Christ in those days who had been pagans, and instead of going to Fairway or Hy-Vee or wherever you go and buy your meat, the butcher shops sold meat that had come from sacrifices to pagan idols. So some Christian people said, can't do that. I'm not eating any meat that was the result of sacrificed idols. Other Christian people said, doesn't bother me. Now, this is a principle of the Christian life. You get a practice, folks, and I could give you 150 illustrations of it, but I'm just going to leave it for you. The guiding principle that Paul gives in Romans 14 is you better consider what it might do to your brother or sister in Christ if you flaunt your freedom or if you don't pay attention to some issue about Christian behavior. You're responsible for them. We're responsible for one another. And that's what Romans 14 is all about. Now, we could spend years on this passage of Scripture. But I'm telling you, we're going to be in situations here. So if you're going to run around and say, I'm not going to do what they're telling me to do, I'm assuming you wouldn't do that, but I'm overstating the case.
you got to remember now, are you setting the proper example for those other people? You know, let's be realistic. They're talking about making everybody wear a mask. Some people are going to implode with that one. And there's a whole lot of other things out there. And I'm just saying, I'm not stumping. I'm just saying, what's the church going to be like in that respect? And then one last point here is to use freedom for the sake of the gospel. See, what this is all about, folks, is are we going to set an example so we win more people to Jesus because we demonstrate a lifestyle that is different and attractive? We need to ask ourselves, is the life that you live, does that make people think about God? Or does it make them think, well, you know, they profess to be a Christian, but, you know, they sure cut a lot of corners and things. Well, again, I could give you all kinds of examples, but we are free in Christ to win others to Christ. So what Paul's talking about, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's speaking of this very thing, and he says it very well. I just want to read just a few verses for us. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. And here's how he puts it. He says, though I am free, now this is Paul talking, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. All right? To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, as to win others under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And then he concludes, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share its blessing. So folks, all of us harping that I'm doing about Christian behavior and Christian attitudes is not because I want to beat you over the head with the Bible and try to make you into something you don't want to be. I want us all to see that we want to win the lost to Christ, and our example in a time that is very difficult can start conversations that can end up talking about Jesus and their need for him. I don't want us to miss the opportunity. It's happening, folks, in church circles, in Christian people. They're not setting a very good example. Now let me recap this and then we'll close. We live in unusual times. We're confined to our homes more than we'd really like to be. And yet we got to display a proper attitude. And you can have your opinion. Let me say this very for sure here. You're entitled to your opinion. You aren't entitled to express it to everybody. Now, the one that's saying that, me, has been guilty of that in many times in my life. Now, I'm getting old enough, I've realized, you know, I don't really need to have an opinion on everything. Not that I did before, but, you know. So I just want us to obey our leaders and wear a mask if called upon to wear one. Think of others, especially the elderly and the children. And this is the issue. I'm not stumping for wearing a mask. I wear one. I don't particularly like it. My nose itch, I sweat, the whole nine yards. It is because I have to where I work, but I do that. I went to Menards and wore mine, and here was a guy with a red bandana. And I thought, oh, we used to play cowboys and Indians, you know, and we all had a red bandana, and we, man, that's neat. Well, I don't have one, but at any rate, I went to Lowe's and they weren't as many people wearing a mask on. And you know, you go out, you know what's going on, and I'm just telling you to think about your Christian responsibility because of the elderly, the children, people with health issues. It's not about us, it's about others. Proverbs 4:23, guard the heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And we have to guard our hearts. I know a church in our family circle that has been very obstinate about this issue. And they even post on the website, or not websites, but on their Facebook page and stuff, some stuff that is not becoming to being a Christian. And it's being read by people who have left the church or been waffling on the church, and they're certainly not going back to that church because they're not even wanting us to do what we're called upon to do. That's what I'm talking about, folks. That stuff is happening, and I hope that it doesn't continue in Christian people's lives. Let me just say this. I mentioned Dr. Vermeer said we're in probably the second or third inning of a nine-inning ball game. Many are apathetic about the COVID-19. Remember, we might be the only Bible that other people read. Be careful what you do put on social media. I pray every day for the end of to the violence and the pandemic. I mean, that's a constant prayer. Got a verse of scripture and a quote, and then we'll wind it up today. But I just hope that, again, Isaiah said, you need to read Isaiah, though. That was because they were rebellious, sinful people, and he lists all their sins, and then he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Contrast those colors. Wow. Jesus, the gospel. We've got a chance to live it out. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I went to years and years and years ago. I was as green as a gourd in ministry, and I went to a seminar on how to do premarital counseling, okay? And Dr. H. Norman Wright led a conference, and he said, these two verses, if couples would practice them, will save marriages. Now, it goes farther than marriage, but I just thought I'd throw that in there for you. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. Consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look now not only for your own interest, but also the interest of others. And I found this week that is a pretty good quote. It says, you've been offered the gift of crisis. Now, crisis in the Greek means to sift. So, crisis to sift. As in to shake out the excesses and leave only what's important. And that's what crisis do. They shake things up until we are forced to hold on to only what matters most. The rest falls. It made me think of many years ago, I thought, I'm going to grow popcorn. I heard that's pretty good. Well, it was great. The only problem was getting the chaff out of it. I sifted and I sifted and I got in the back of the house and the wind was blowing and I thought, man, we got to clear it. It's still full. That's what we're talking about here. Crisis is sifting. So this morning, I thank you for your willingness to give me this opportunity. We're in this together, folks. We want to set an example for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can recognize a Christian is going to do whatever he or she can to honor.